shall we?
Thank you, Lord. It's not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. Without him, Lord, nothing is accomplished that will be of lasting value. Lord, no understanding ever comes, Lord, without his light. And so we're here tonight, Lord, to once again ask, help us. Lord, you've given the word. Help us, Lord, to understand what you want us to understand of it for this time and day in which we live. Lord, thank you that the prophecies often there are things that lie ahead of us, Lord, that we can vaguely see, but I can't always understand. But Lord, what we can, help us do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we've got to Zechariah chapter 12. No, 11, sorry. Running ahead there. Chapter 11 of Zechariah. And I must offer, like I had for this morning, it's a health warning. It's a really, really horrendous chapter in some ways. It's got wonderful things in it, but my goodness, there's some serious stuff as well. So I don't want to frighten you. If you'd like to leave now, you're welcome. anyway, Zechariah chapter 11. Do you remember last time?
Yeah.
We finished on a high note, didn't we? Mm. If you look at chapter 11, chapter 10, verse 12, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk. It's all about the reign of Jesus, the Messiah, all his blessings. Wonderful. Is that right?
Yes.
Still can't, we haven't found it yet. We're working
yes.
on it. Zechariah, chapter... Keep going. Nearly there.
Says in mine, I'll put muscle in the people of Judah.
Right. Very good. So they were going to be triumphant. That's the point, right? Mm. But anyone who knows the history of Israel and of the church knows that... Between the end and the bit in between, there's some really very sad things happened. And Zechariah comes back to that at this point in chapter 11. And we start with verse 11. Three verses. I've read several commentaries on this one. I've had an interesting time this past week. Looking up other references about this chapter. And some people have no idea what it's about. Others have got some vague ideas. But I will say this. I tend to agree with Hengstenberg, after all, and I'll tell you who almost matches him, not in the academic detail, but in the same heart and spirit, is Matthew Henry. Good commentator, Matthew Henry. If you have any problems with commentaries, Matthew Henry's an old-fashioned guy. He died in about 1712. But it's interesting to read a man who died in 1712, and Hengstenberg, who died in 1800 and odd, and they've still got the same spirit. It's the Holy Spirit behind it, I'm pretty sure. Right? I've got a little bit extra to add of my version as well, so take it for what it's worth anyway. Okay. Right, so we're going to start with chapter 11. It's come down to earth with a bump, I'm afraid. Three verses seem really strange. Almost banging on the door of the last lot. Yeah? Open your doors, O Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen, the stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds, their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions, the lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Right, now some people can't make any tail of that, right? But what's it sound like? Destruction, right? And he's saying it's a Lebanon, it's a Bashan, it gets down to the Jordan, right? It's destruction coming in. And the trees that are being chopped down, or burnt down, what's in Lebanon is the cedar, the most stately of trees. And then the ones that after that are the pine trees, right? And then the real stately ones as well are the oaks of Bashan. And what are the trees? It's the nations, the people. Yeah, destruction's coming on. Who lives in that bit of Lebanon and that bit of Bashan and by the Jordan? Who lives there? It's the Israelites. Right? God's bringing destruction on Israel. We just had Jesus reigning and ruling from end to end, and now we're back into the destruction. Right? So, this is the terrible introduction to this chapter, and we'll see why the destruction's coming. We're told it's coming, and then in the rest of the chapter 11, you see why the destruction's coming. Okay? So, that's where we're at now then. So, all of that is a sort of a warning shot for us, right? So, verse 4. This is what the Lord my God says. Pasture the flock, march for slaughter. Right? He's talking to Zechariah. Zechariah is having a sort of a conversation with God, and God says to Zechariah, I've got a job for you. You have to be the shepherd of this flock. Right? But it's a flock marked for slaughter. I don't know what the message says there.
Slaughter. God commanded me, shepherd the sheep that are soon to be slaughtered.
Right. They're being slaughtered, and they're being about to be slaughtered. The flock is being held as prey for others who are destroying them. That's the point we're getting at. So he tells them, I want you to be a shepherd. He's going to act out being a shepherd. Of course, who's the ultimate shepherd? Is Jesus. And we'll see that this is actually the prophet acting out almost as if he were Jesus, as you'll see, right? So, he says, pasture the flock, marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Right? So, who's buying them is like you might say, the nations or their rulers. Yeah? And he says, they buy them, they take hold of them, and they do all this damage to them, and they go unpunished. We get away with it. Well, we're doing what God wants, aren't we, after all? Yeah? So, that's what he's saying. They get in the way with it, and they won't, of course. But he says, and those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I'm rich. How about that? Yeah. Right? They're exploiting God's people, yes, the ordinary people, and they say, we're doing great, praise the Lord, yes, aren't we blessed, right? Okay? Their own shepherds do not spare them. Now, who are the shepherds there? This is where the issues of who the shepherds are. Would you like to make a guess who shepherds are? It could be the prophet, one of the things, yes? Those who are in charge of the people. That's what the shepherds are often considered as, you know, to look after the people, right? So they're called shepherds. Yeah? So it's the rulers, he says, that are doing all of this. And it says the shepherds, what are they up to? The shepherds do not spare them, right? And, I mean, if you read the history of Israel, time and again, there were evil kings and evil rulers who took advantage of the people and destroyed more than goodness they did, yes? And it's on about, this is what's coming as well, right? And I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbour and his king. Right? So God's saying, it's in a total mess. The shepherds are terrible, the people are going down the chute as well. He says, I'm going to not have any pity on them, I'm going to hand them over. So, what's he say to them? The peoples and their kings, right? And who would they be? They would be the surrounding nations, right? Israel didn't have a king anymore, yeah? So it's the surrounding nations who are going to be able to come in and harm them and attack them. And of course, in Jesus' day, that would be the Romans, of course, yeah? And let's move us forward in time. What was it like in Jesus' day? Who were the shepherds in Jesus' day? The authorities, the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, right? And they were all in it for themselves. In fact, Jesus said about the Pharisees, who were the keepers of the law, they were the kind of prophets in a way, they were to maintain what God said, yeah? The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, they make up more rules to weigh people down and won't lift a finger to help them. So they were oppressing the people. And then we have the Sadducees. What were the Sadducees? They were a part of the ruling class. And the thing about the Sadducees, you know, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. You've had that before? Yeah? You got it again. Right. They were the walking atheists, really. Yes, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in very much at all. Right? But they were the ruling party. Right? And the high priest and his gang were part of the Sadducees, lot, basically. So we have this group of people who are, also we have the Herodians. Who are the Herodians? They are under the king Herod, but they're in the pay of the Romans, really. They're sort of bandied down to the Romans. So all of these rulers in Jesus' day were the shepherds of the people, and they were a bad lot. So when Jesus goes out to see the multitude, what does he say? Well, what does the Bible say? He looked at them and saw them and had compassion upon them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd.
And they got them, but they were rotten lots, yes? And that would possibly be the case down the history as well. There were some good ones, but put people in power, and they seem to go a bit mad, it would seem. So, what he's talking about is these shepherds. He's not going to have any more pity on them, and not on the land. He says, I'm going to turn them over. And he says, they will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. Right? So that's the future. That's what's going to happen, he says. If they don't change their ways. Of course, I hope you realise this, God's threats are always conditional. Well, most of the time, I'd say. When God gives a threat, what should you listen to? You should listen to the threat, but there's the text under the line. I'll give you an example. I said it this morning. Jonah went to Nineveh. 40 more days and kaboom! Right? And they thought, well, if we say we're sorry, if we change our evil ways, if we repent, maybe he'll forgive us. Right? The underlying, and Jonah knew that, he said. The underlying text is, God says judgment, and the underlying is, if you don't change. Right, so that's the message. And so, he's warning these people here. He's saying, look, this is what's coming. If you carry on the way you're going, right? Okay?
Right. There's an option, isn't
there? There's an option, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, here we come to it, right? Verse 7. So I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Right. I pastured the flock marked for slaughter. That's the nation. Mm. Right? But he says, I had a particular soft spot for the oppressed of the flock. Those are the poor, the weak, the down and out, the bottom of the pile people. Right? Who were they? The ordinaries in Jesus' day, weren't they? Just the ordinary people. Those are the people that responded to him. Right, so he took particular care of them, by and large. Yes, they responded to him, he says. So I pastured the flock, and he says, I took two staffs, one called one favour and the other union, and I pastured the flock, and in 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds, sorry. Right. So, he's got two staffs. What does the shepherd have? Psalm 23. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of the death, Rod and your staff comfort me, right? So he's got one for defending the sheep and the other for getting the sheep in line, of course, right? So he's got two staffs, right? He's a good shepherd, right? And he's got one, he calls it, one translation calls it beauty. Right? Have you found it?
It says in here, lovely and harmony.
That's right, yeah. Oh, beauty or favour, right? Yeah. Lovely, yes. Okay. So, one is favour and the other is harmony, union, right? Mm. What he's doing is, God's putting his favour on the people, he's blessing them, he's doing them good, right? Through his shepherd, right? And the other is that he's bringing them together, harmony is what it's about, union, yeah? Mm. So those are the things that he's using in order to bring the people to God. That's what the shepherd's meant to do, yes? In fact, he's doing a good job, right? I got rid of the three shepherds. Now, who are the three shepherds? Now, this is where the debates begin. The three shepherds by some, they've no idea. That's some quote said. The three shepherds by others are, they were the ruling powers, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and the Persians, and the others, yeah, ruling powers, right? Or, as Hengstenberg argues, it was the three shepherd movements in the sense of the civil authorities, the prophetic, right? And what was the other group? Prophet, priest and king. The priests, yeah? Right, so that group, those three groups is what Hengstenberg makes out as to be the three shepherds, the three types of shepherds. Some object to that, because in those days, they say, the prophetic ministry had stopped. Well, it shut down at the time of Malachi, but had the prophetic ministry stopped during Jesus' time? No? Read the first chapter of Luke. Yeah? What does Mary do? He says she prophesies. My soul rejoices in the Lord. And it talks about the old boy, the old timer, Simeon. And he prophesied, this child is destined to cause the downfall and the rise of many and so on. Yeah? So prophecy was there. Right? So, but in terms of the official prophets, I suppose we would say the scribes and the Pharisees were meant to be the voice of God. Because the prophets didn't always talk about the future, you know. They should have brought, and prophets did, brought people back to God's word. Yeah. And that's what the Simon the Pharisees were supposed to do. So, we're making out that the Lord got rid of the three shepherds. He bypassed all those authorities. He became the shepherd and got shut of those, right? Cut them off, effectively. So, when Jesus talks about the Pharisees, he says, they sit on Moses' seat. Remember this? No? They sit on Moses' seat. And so, you should do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Right? In other words, he's saying, we're putting them out. Right? What they teach is okay if they teach from what the scriptures say, but we've cut them off. So he's cut these shepherds off, is what I'm arguing, right? So he got rid of the three of them. But the flock detested me, and I grew weary of them. Right? The flock. Right? Well, what was the response to Jesus after a period of time? They got more and more hostile towards him. Some of the ordinary ones were fine, but as a nation, the authorities were leading the way in rejecting him. Right? And it says, I grew weary of them. It's not that he's sort of fed up with them, he's disappointed. Tired. You know, I've tried my level best to knock some sense into these people. Like we were saying this morning, they didn't want to know. Some of the leaders, anyway, the authorities, yeah? And so, he says, I grew weary of them. And I said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die, and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. That's terrible. What's a shepherd's job supposed to do? Is to care for the dying, yeah? Is to help those who are damaged and wounded, and is to stop them from hurting each other. Right? And, he says, I'm not going to stop. I'll leave them to it. Yeah? Basically, what the Lord is saying is, if that's what you want, you can have it. And you'll see what happens when you don't have me in it. Yeah? And effectively, that's the course it took out. I don't have time to tell you much about it, but if you do, get a chance to read The Wars of the Jews by Josephus. He was a historian of his time. Yeah? And he gives a description of what happened in Israel up to the time of the destruction of the temple, right? And people were falling out, there were parties, there were sects, there were people who were stopping innocent people getting away, they beat you up if you tried to get out, you know? They were fighting one another, and so when the Romans turned up, drove them all out, killed them off. So it was a mess by the time we get to AD 70, but we're not quite there yet. But that's what he says, I'll leave you to it. You don't want me? I'll leave you to it, right? Then I took my staff called favour and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. Right. He says, my favour, my grace to you, as a nation Israel, God protected them in many ways from their enemies. He says, well, I'm just about to break that. I made a covenant with the nations. The nations didn't know this, but God had made a promise. Now, let's have a look at it. I think I've got the reference for you. It's Ezekiel 34, verse 16. I think I might be wrong, of course. But, no, hang on, wait. No, it's Ezekiel 34, verse 25. Ezekiel 34. I hope. It's all about sheep and shepherds. You see, these prophets... 34, verse 35, I think is the number I want. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Yes, it can't be that then. Right, it's verse 28 then.
Verse 25.
Verse 25, is it? Ah, well, I can't write then, has it? I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. So the Lord promises to bless and protect the people, right, from the surrounding nations, right, which he did to a reasonable degree, yes? Mm. Okay? He said, I'm about to break that agreement, right? They have turned from me, so favour, God's favour has been removed, right? That's trouble. They got trouble now, right? Okay, the next thing he says then, it was revoked on that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. Well, what's that all about? Right? They watched the tellies, and read the newspapers, the equivalents, yeah? They could see what was gathering around them, right? In the nations, with the Romans in particular, yeah? And they could see big trouble on the horizon. That's the afflicted of the flock. They could see it coming, and they knew it was the word of the Lord. Who were the afflicted of the flock? The poor, the believers, they recognized God's doing something. The others couldn't care less. They don't notice anything, yeah? But they recognized God's doing something. If they recognize God's doing something, they're in tune with God. Right, so that's the believers, yeah? So the believers saw it coming. Did you know that's what happened in AD 70? When the Romans came to Jerusalem to smash it up, the Christians got out. Because Jesus had prophesied it, but that's what's happened there, right, yeah? Okay, so, the afflicted of the flock saw it coming, and they knew it was the Lord, because they believed him. Right. Then, it says this, and then I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. Right. So, he's coming as the shepherd, he says, I've been serving, and slaving, and blessing, and helping, right? What do you think I'm worth? That's the question he's asking. What do you think I'm worth? Right. Okay, give me my pay. It's not that he wants it, yeah, but he's saying, you show me how much you think you value me. Right, 3 years Jesus has been working for them, hasn't he? Right, ministering to them. And what do they offer him? He says, and so they paid me 30 pieces of silver. Right, what's the Hengstenberg says this really well. He says, Hengstenberg says this well. He says, to give him 30 pieces of silver is much more of an insult than giving him nothing. Yeah? Yeah? It really is an insult. Mm-hmm. Yeah? What's a 30 pieces of silver? It was nothing in real terms for what he'd done. What's the 30 pieces of silver represent?
How many of the souls?
When Jesus was sold, but no, this it's before he sold. We're talking here. Look at Exodus, please, yeah? Exodus 21, verse 32. Exodus 21, verse 32.
I can't keep up. It's too different.
It's too different. All right. Sorry about that.
It's rubbish.
No, it's good. It's good.
It's good to read.
Yeah, but it's not good to study, I'm afraid, no.
Exodus 21,
and did I say 32?
Yes.
Yeah, right. 32. Right, you found it? We'll wait for Angie to find it as well.
Angie, get one here. Angie.
That's why I have
two
gadgets,
you see.
Come and get one
in for a place, and
this one's off and catch up with your God. That's the way to do it. Right, Exodus, this is important. That's why I'm waiting. Yeah, just giving the lady time. This is an important passage, yeah?
Okay.
Right. Exodus 21:32. If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull must be stoned. It's an instance of case law. If a bull gets out and kills a slave, right, then you have to pay the owner of the slave a compensation of 30 pieces of silver, and the bull, because it's gone wild, has to be killed, right?
Right?
It's worse than a slave. It's a damaged slave.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's insult on insult. They say, you're not worth that much, right? Mm. Okay. So that's the 30 pieces of silver. That's the symbolism of it. We'll come to the New Testament bit in a moment, right? But let's see how it follows through, right? So they offer him 30 pieces of silver, right? And the Lord said to me, he's talking to Zechariah, who's acting out as the shepherd. The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The handsome price at which they priced me. Right, so throw it to the potter. Right. Now then, there's a whole issue about the potter business here, of course. Throw it to the potter may mean pass it to the scrap man.
Yeah.
Right? That's a possibility.
Yeah.
Right? Just, you know, dump it. It's not worth keeping, right? Okay, so that's one possible meaning of it, right? Or it may mean that Zechariah, in vision, has seen some guy, a potter, walk into the house, right, and say, oh, give it to him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's... Mm-hmm. And that the potter is significant, as we'll find out, yeah? Right? Okay, so, he says, throw it to him. Notice word throw, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? This is envisioned. He's not throwing stuff at people, you realise, but that's what the idea is, just get rid of it.
It's not worth anything,
right? Okay. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. So he threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. So the potter's at the house of the Lord, right? And he throws them in there.
Right.
Okay? So we'll come to this later on, the fulfillment of that in detail. Absolute incredible detail. But basically, the Lord's saying is, they don't want me as a shepherd, they just want to get rid of me, so that's it. And then we find, he says, then, as a result of their rejecting him, then I broke my second staff called Union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Well, Judah and Israel didn't exist anymore, it was a conglomerate of the people already. They'd returned after the exile, but the principle was the point. What he's doing is, what does it mean by breaking the union of brotherhood? It means they're going to start falling out with each other. They're going to be one another's throats. And that's exactly what began to happen. Of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like that all the time. Yeah? It's going to get worse. Right? So, he says, I've broken the covenant with the nations round about. They're just ready to die. I've set them up now as to reject each other, they're going to be vicious towards each other. And then he says, I've got another acting role for you. He says, then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Right. So he's got to start as another shepherd, instead of a good one, a foolish shepherd. That's his job. He's not going to be it, but he's going to act it out. For I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hoofs.
Right,
if you're going to raise up a shepherd, we can count the Romans in on that one. I know anybody else wants to join with them, right? These aren't going to care for anybody. They're in it to get anything they can out of the people. I mean, tearing the hoofs means you're taking off the last bit of meat.
Yeah.
Right? Not a shred left. They're going to clean the house out. Right, so, that's the idea of the destruction. Then, here's the message. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered and his right eye totally blinded. Right. That's what's going to happen to the worthless shepherd. It's a prophecy, really, isn't it? And he deserts the flock. Right. What's going to happen to him? The sword strike his arm. Right. What does the shepherd use his arm for? He's supposed to be looking after sheep. Yeah? What's he going to do with his eye? He can't see what he's doing now. He's completely useless, yeah? So he's going to be destroyed. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. That's the prophecy. The judgment, because of what they've done with the good shepherd, is going to be destruction that follows. And in the next 40 years, that began to progressively get worse and worse until the Romans came in and destroyed the place, destroyed the temple, scattered the Jews throughout the world. Yeah? And I remember hearing, it was a rabbi or somebody, it was a Jewish commentator, and he was talking about the remembering of the destruction of the temple. It was destroyed in Jeremiah's day, remember? By the Babylonians. And that was for 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied, for 70 years you're going to be out of the land because of the sin of idolatry and the sin of turning from God.
Right.
And then this rabbi says, and when the second temple was destroyed, we've no idea why it was destroyed, and it's been so long that we've been out of the land. Yeah? You know the answer. The answer is, they rejected the Messiah. And when you rejected the Messiah, there's no alternative but accept destruction. Jesus uses a parable. You can see it in his parables as he goes along. The one about the vineyard owners. Remember? He says, God planted the vineyard, he set, put everything in place, provided everything for them, and he put the vineyard owners in charge to look after it. And then he says, it was time to gather the fruit, so he sent his servants to get the fruit. And what did they do? One they beat up, another killed, and so on. Right? And who are the vineyard owners? Are the authorities, the Jewish leadership. Right? And the vineyard is God's kingdom. Right? And so, he sent the prophets to get some fruit out of them. And what do? Kill one, sow another, chuck another one out. And finally he says, the master, of the owner of the vineyard says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. They'll respond to him. And what do they say? here comes the owner's son, we'll kill him and it'll be all ours. Right, so they kill the son, and they think they've got the vineyard to themselves. And Jesus asks the Pharisees and all that lot around him, what's going to happen to the guys who killed the son? And he says this, he says, the owner of the vineyard will come and destroy those worthless servants and hand the vineyard over to some others who produce fruit. Right? No. Jesus is saying to these people now, he says, and they've got the message. They say, God's not going to take the kingdom away from us, is he? Won't be. Jesus says, well, what does it say? The stone the builders rejected? Yeah? What's going to happen? And the result was that the kingdom, it would seem, was taken away from the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles to produce fruit. And if we hadn't got the other passages in the Bible, you'd think that was the end of Israel, wouldn't you? But I'll say this, yeah? It's a measure of the seriousness of the crime, the length of the punishment. Is that right? In God's way, it is, yeah? The punishment fits the crime. So 70 years for their idolatry, 2,000 years for rejecting the Messiah. That's how serious it was. Yeah, terrible, eh? So, we come now then to look at its absolute literal fulfillment. We need to go to Matthew now, if we can. And I can't tell you exactly where it is, Matthew, but it's near the end. Matthew, triumphal entry. No, it's the where Judas betrays Jesus. Keep going. Lord's Supper, Gethsemane. Where is it?
26.
But it's the passage of prophecy to fulfill it. Yes, that's right. It's chapter 27. Well done. Thank you. It's Matthew, chapter 27. Right. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. So they'd fixed the solution already, yeah? They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins, the chief priests and the elders. Yeah. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us, they replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners, and that's why it's been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Mm-hmm. Right, now then, just to take it a little bit at a time, who decided to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver? Was it what Judas asked?
No.
I don't think it was.
No.
I think it's what the authorities, the priests and the whatever the leaders
that's
were.
They thought,
well, we'll buy him off, yeah, he'll do a job for us, but we're not giving him much, yeah? So they chose 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that interesting how God can make his enemies fulfill the... Did they think they were fulfilling prophecy when they did that? If they'd have known, they wouldn't have done it. I'm sure of that, yeah? If they'd known what they were doing was fulfilling prophecy, that was the last thing on their mind, because he's confirming that Jesus is who he is.
Did you think that they thought, when they gave him 30, that's all Jesus, it wasn't that important?
Well, I think it was Judas they were just saying, you know, well, give this scumbag some money and he'll do what he can, yeah? Get him a drink. Yeah, yeah. So, and when Judas is struck by remorse, yeah, just one other important point here, right? Judas was struck by remorse. What's the difference between remorse and repentance?
He's just sorry to himself what he's done. No,
you're sorry for yourself.
Yeah.
That's remorse. Yeah. The thief who's brought before the police, right? He's sorry that he was caught.
Yeah.
He's not sorry for what he did.
No.
That's what Judas is. Yeah. He's sorry for he's been found out for what he really was. Yeah. Okay, so he throws in, he's sick of this money, so he throws it into the temple. Right, okay. And the chief priests pick the money up and they say it's against the law to put it into the treasury. It's blood money. Okay? So what has Judas done is he's thrown the money into the temple, right? And they say, well, let's go and buy a potter's field. We'll give it to a potter to buy a field.
Yeah, you're trying to get it back to him.
Right, yeah? No, yeah. So what they're doing is, it's in the temple where it happens. You know what Zechariah says? So I threw it to the potter in the Lord's house. Mm-hmm. Right? What's the significance of it happening in the Lord's house? Is the very place where people should be in relationship with God is where they rejected him. Right? And it makes it even more serious what they're doing. And it sort of underlines the evil of what they've done. Mm-hmm. So it's happened in the Lord's house, and they pick up the money and they take it to the potter. To buy a field for burying people, as it turns out, the potter's field, yeah? Right, so, what they've done is they've taken the money and they've bought the potter's field, which is exactly what was prophesied by Zechariah.
Yeah.
Jesus is fulfilling prophecy to the letter. And Jesus didn't have anything to do with the choice of the 30 pieces of silver, he didn't fix it. It happened because God had prophesied it, yeah? 30 pieces of silver, potter's field, in the temple, three spots, spot on, prophecy fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Just one interesting little point now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's the challenge, what's the difficulty with this passage? With Matthew 27. There is a serious difficulty. You missed it, didn't you? Right? Can I read it again? I'll read it to you, right? That's why it's been called the field of blood to this day. Continual sign. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took 30 pieces, 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Jeremiah?
Yeah. Yes. Why does Matthew say Jeremiah? Because you know, it's Zechariah. Right now, there are lots of opinions on this one. If you get the sort of liberal view, Matthew got it wrong. Mm. Right? Yeah. Okay? Mm. Right, so we'll reject that one. Yeah, the Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake. I'm quite sure of that, yeah? Mm. Now, there's another possibility, which is not as bad, but it's fairly close in a sense, right?
Is that both of them.
Sorry?
That he said it to both of them.
Said it to both of them?
Yeah.
Not quite, but you're getting close. You're getting close. Matthew Henry and the others pick this up. We'll bring the Scottish thought as well. We'll come to it in a moment. The other, not quite so bad one, is simply this. That Matthew generally uses the term, thus it was fulfilled what the prophet said. He doesn't mention who the prophet is. He just says the prophet. Mm. Right? And the suggestion is that very early on, some scribe typed in the word, well, wrote in, of course, wrote in the word Jeremiah there, right? So it's coming down all the other manuscripts, but it wasn't there in the original, right? So that's one way to get rid of Jeremiah. Mm. I don't think that's really to do that, yes? Mm. But at least it's a fair way out in some senses. Why does he say Jeremiah? Yes, we're coming to that then, yes?
Talking back to the potter.
Yes, that's right, yes. We'll come to it. Jeremiah 18. Yeah, we'll get there in a moment. Yes, yeah, we'll get there. It's Jeremiah 18. We're going to read that in a minute. But what I'm going to suggest, this is my theory, right? I haven't read this anywhere, but I think it fits. Take it for what it's worth. Why does Matthew mention Jeremiah when he knows it's Zechariah? Right? There are two possibilities. That the prophets, you know, they lump the prophets together. So you have one book, and it's got Jeremiah, the various other prophets. It just tells you which the book is off the shelf. Right? So you can say it's in Jeremiah, but it could be one of the prophets that follow on from Jeremiah. Right? So that's one simple answer. Right? So, you know, you can give the reference for the book without giving the full detailed reference. That's a possibility. I don't think that's true either, to be honest. My personal view is this. Matthew is writing his gospel for who? Matthew is writing his gospel for Jews. Right? Matthew's is a Jewish-orientated gospel. All the genealogies, fulfilling this prophecy, fulfilling that prophecy. It's Jew, all the time he's aiming at. to get them to recognize Jesus is their Messiah. Right? And Jeremiah, no, sorry, and Matthew knows the people he's talking to know their Bibles. Right? So when he pushes a button, ding, it'll set up a thought of, in their mind. Jesus does it all the time. Yeah? When Jesus makes a quote, he knows that they're going to be thinking of the verse that goes with it. Right? So Matthew's doing, I think, the same. He says he was to fulfill what was said by Jeremiah. Ding! They know it's Zechariah. So why does he say Jeremiah? Because he's pointing them back to Jeremiah. Right? Chapter 18, we'll come to it now, right? Right? Chapter 18 of Jeremiah says something really, really terrible, which is what the point of the whole passage was about. Jeremiah, where's Jeremiah gone? We've lost him now. Chapter 18. Right. Right. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, and so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? The clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. Then they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans, and each of us will follow the stubbornness of our its evil heart. Right? What's the message of Jeremiah there? Jeremiah, the message is, if you don't change your ways and trust in the Lord, destruction is coming. And Matthew is telling them, destruction's coming because you've rejected the Messiah. Turn to him. Right? Okay? That's why I think he says Jeremiah. Because God says, I can get hold of a piece of clay and I can throw it down and remake it just as I want. You're about to go on the pot again and be destroyed and squashed. Right? And so, what he's saying is, I think, that's why he quotes Zechariah as Jeremiah in that sense. It's simply this. He's saying, think about it. What was Jeremiah saying was, if you don't change your ways, you'll get judged. What happened with Jeremiah and the people was, they didn't change their ways, and they got 70 years of exile for their pains, right? Matthew is saying, Jesus is warning them, right? If you reject me, the same as what Jeremiah said will happen again, only worse, this time round. That's why I think he says, Jeremiah, ding!
Yeah.
You get it?
Yeah.
Right. So I think is the significance of that. So it's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. And Jesus says to it, he came over the brow of the hill, and you know, from Bethany, to go into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday day and all that, yeah? He saw Jerusalem and he wept over it. He says, oh Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how long I've wanted to gather you as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. Yeah? He says, see, your house is now left you desolate. Right? That's what's coming. Yeah, your house is left you desolate. But we're in chapter 11 of Zechariah. There's more to come. You'll be pleased to know, right? And Jesus said there's more to come. He says, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? There is a future. But it's a long ways off, is what he's saying. It's a terrible chapter. Fancy rejecting Jesus, you know. That's what happened. But the amazing thing, Paul makes it quite clear, is you're here today because of that. Right? He says, the gospel came to the Gentiles because the Jews turned away from him. Right? It went out around the world because they didn't want to know. But when it's gone all around the world, it'll bounce back. And the last shall be first. The first shall be last. They're going to be in all the same. I rest my case. Right, we'll leave good old Zechariah with his mate Jeremiah. So on. So, sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
But it's good that we're towards the end of the process, you'd be glad to know. The world's always going to be in the state until Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
The world. Let's pray, shall we then? You'll be very patient. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, that you were willing to be rejected. You knew it was coming, Lord. You said the stone the builders rejected has become the top stone, Lord. You knew that was the case, Lord, and that you said that you were bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquity, Lord, and that had to happen in the plan of the God, the Father. Lord Jesus, thank you, we're willing to go through that for us, and in going through it, Lord, to become our Saviour. Lord, we would again just pray for those whose eyes and hearts have been darkened, open the minds and the hearts of the unbelievers, that they may see in Jesus not a rotten old slave, not worth a thing, but Lord, someone who's so precious. Lord Jesus, open their eyes, help them to see, as you've done for us, and thank you for your mercies to us.